Our units are reading is 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. You'll find this on page 208 of the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible. Let's have a word of prayer. God, give us wisdom and clarity, and then the confidence to follow your teaching in Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us read together. I'm grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. But for that very reason I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, counting me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Hear now God's word from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. It's a troubling parable, but there is some truth in there which we will mine from it. Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, and how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of the Lord. I've told you this story many times, that when I was 6 or 7 years old, I was given a dollar for my birthday. A dollar would buy a lot way back then. And my mother wouldn't let me buy something that she thought was wasteful or I was squandering my money, so I got mad and I tore up the dollar bill and threw it in my parents' room. My father did not take lightly to wasting money, and so he taped that dollar bill back together and stuck it on the wall over my bed. And every night as I went in and had prayers with him at bedtime, I had to look at that dollar until I had learned my lesson. 2 weeks later, Have you learned your lesson? Yes, sir. Have you learned the value of a dollar? Yes, sir. Okay, let's go to the bank and get you a new dollar. So we went to the bank, and he led me to the president's office, and I had to show the president the dollar and tell him what I had done, and that I had learned the value of a dollar, and I had learned my lesson. Could I please have a new dollar? Which he did. I didn't know my father had set up this whole thing in advance. So the president gave me the same little lecture before I got my dollar. Dad never shied away from teaching us a hard lesson in a very poignant fashion. And I tell Sandy, that's why I'm so cheap today. I mean, have you ever squandered your money, squandered your time, mismanaged your life? I hope that when I get to the end of my life and I appear before God to give an accounting for my life, I don't have to say I squandered what you gave me. I hope that I didn't waste what you invested. The last thing I want to do is disappoint God by having nothing to show for what he's given me in my life. And when I have to give an accounting for what he gave me, what did I do with the resources he gave me? So this parable in Luke 16 is troubling. Is Jesus telling us to copy this dishonest man? Is he commending a bad man as a good example? When told that this steward is squandering his money, and it's the same word that was used last week in the parable of the prodigal son, squandering his father's money, same word, that he's mishandling what had been trusted to him, the manager calls him in to give an accounting for his actions because he's going to fire him. And so the steward realizes his laziness and his poor judgment and his preoccupation with power have caught up with him, and he panics because now how's he going to live? I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Where am I going to go? How am I going to live? Eureka. Clever scheme. Before the coming audit, he will save himself by performing some good deeds for others and righting the wrongs he had done. And so he invites the master's debtors into the office and asks each one, how much do you owe the master? That alone suggests a good steward. He doesn't even know how much they owe the master. One by one, he falsifies the entries in the ledger book so that the debtors are now debted with far less than they really owed, some as much as 50%. This is going to have two benefits. First, the debtors are going to be grateful to him, and he has now involved them in the misdemeanor, so if worse comes to worse, he can at least blackmail the debtors into helping him out. At least he can make friends of these debtors so that come his judgment day, he might call on them for a favor since they're indebted to him. He could trade on their friendship and live off of their generosity. Smart man. He may be bad, but he's slick. This plan would work. And the master commends him for his shrewdness. Wait, again, is Jesus encouraging us to copy this dishonest man? It doesn't make sense. Or does it? Verse 8, Jesus laments, the children of this age are wiser, shrewder in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. Worldly folks may be sinful, but they're resourceful. They use their brains, they're taking care of business, while these Christians have become very complacent. Very casual about their souls before judgment day. If we Christians were as intent and ingenious in our attempts to attain goodness as worldly people are in their attempts to attain money and comfort, we would be better people. We'd be all stars. If we worked at as hard at the things that concern our souls as we do the things that concern our business, we'd be better people. If we spend as much time and energy and money on matters of the soul and spiritual matters as we spend on our pleasures and our sports and our homes and our lobbies and our leisure, we'd be Christian all-stars. Again, I'll say it. He's saying, be smart. Think about the situation you're in. The steward was bad, but he was shrewd. He faced the facts. He sized up the situation. What can I do to make the best of it? And then he diligently worked his plan. He could do what he could do to prepare for the coming judgment. It's not a stretch to say Jesus is urging us to prepare for judgment day too, for when we'll have to give an accounting. Are you living in such a way that judgment day is not a fear for you? And even considering this parable, what might we do to be ready? In verse 9, he admonishes us to use all of our means for spiritual ends. He said, even use your dishonest money to buy favor with others. Invest in things that will save their souls, the heavenly home, he mentions. Don't use your people to gain things. Use your resources to bless people. Use your brain, use your ability, use your passions, use your talents, use your skills, everything that you have, your influence, your everything, in ways that help others and honor God and help them to know God in a way that they will be ready for the heavenly home. Be shrewd. Verse 10, he says, be faithful. He who is faithful in a little thing is faithful in much. And he or she who is not faithful in little things will not be faithful in much. Faithfulness really matters, even in the small things. That teenagers, is why we parents hound you to do what is right. Why we make such a big deal out of small things. Because if you get by with little dishonesty and repeat it and get by with it without repercussions, after a while you start to develop a callous attitude. Well, this doesn't really matter. And it leads to worse things. Cheating in tests leads to lying on expense accounts. Laziness in household chores turns to laziness at work. Faithfulness in little things is connected to faithfulness in big things in life. And we Christians seek to be faithful even in the little things. Right now, our beloved Mississippi State Bulldogs are suffering a bit because 10 players, football players, and one basketball player last semester were paying a tutor, a part-time tutor that they had, to do their online classwork for them and take the tests for them. And when it was found out, the school fired the tutor, put the players on probation, brought them up on honors charges, and the university had to take the repercussions, the disciplinary action against these players. And the NCAA, though we reported it, they handed down their own sanctions too. Their additional fines as suspensions. So as a result of these players paying a tutor to do their work for them, in essence cheating in what they were doing, we had to forfeit the games those players played in last year. And 8 of those players are ineligible to play for so many games this year. Even that boggles me, because when I was in school, you got kicked out of school for that type of thing. But the cheating on homework and class tests has cost all the other players on the team too. It's brought repercussions for the fans and NCAA sanctions for 3 years. The dishonest tutor is on probation. Wherever she goes for the next 10 years, she has to report to the NCAA. Unfaithfulness and dishonesty in small things destroys trust as much as dishonesty in big things. And the consequences of your action affect the people around you too. If you live only for the moment and only for yourself, you'll never know the true riches God intends you to have in a full, good, honest life. Hopefully your choices, your desires, your priorities reveal that you are seeking heavenly riches and not just the earthly riches, and that you use your wealth and your influence to prosper the kingdom work of God, not just your own hide. Jesus says, you can only have one master. You can't have two. You'll either follow one and disregard the other, or disregard this one and follow the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, in the old word. What is mammon? It's a preoccupation, an obsession with wealth. Preoccupations with your stomach, with your comfort, with your own desires, with your own pastimes, your own honors, your own status, your own popularity. Being so preoccupied with those things that you disregard the things of God or put them above the heavenly things. You cannot love God with your whole heart and soul and love money with all your heart and soul. John Calvin wrote, "Where riches hold the dominion of your heart, God has lost his authority. Covetousness makes us slaves of the devil." If we've not been faithful in using the small things of this world, money, people, opportunities, resources, why do you think God will put us in charge of the riches? Because we're going to face God on Judgment Day, and we have to give an accounting of our lives. Jesus saying, use what you know now to make ready for that day. The crooked steward did the most he could in the time that he had. You do the same. Be shrewd. Use your brain. Improve your relationships. Show your trust. Look out for the best interests of others. Clean up your act. Be shrewd. Be wise. Be resourceful. Do what needs to be done to make life better. A woman suffered from chronic asthma, from which no treatment seemed to cure her, and she observed her husband that whenever the weather vane on the barn pointed east, she developed a wheeze. But on the other days, she was all right. So one night her husband climbed up on top of the barn, pointed the weather vane west, and nailed it there. And she never had another asthma attack. Was he dishonest? Did he act deceitfully? Or was he prudent? Was he loving, caring? He acted in his wife's best interest. It worked. So you may recall this story too, originally to Ed DeBorno. I've told it many times, that this man owed a lot of money to a money lender and he couldn't pay it back. And one day the money lender came to him with a despicable bargain. He would cancel the debt if the man would give him his daughter to be his bride. Otherwise, the lender would foreclose and the man would rot in jail, in debtor's prison. Of course, the father was horrified, objected. But the money lender offered, well, let fate decide the matter. He would take a black pebble and a white pebble and put them in a money bag and let the daughter reach in and pull out one of the pebbles. And if she chose a black pebble, she would become his wife, and the father's debt would be canceled. If she chose a white pebble, she would stay with her father, and the debt would be canceled. If she refused to take a pebble, her father would go to jail, the money lender would get their house and land, and she would starve in the streets. Reluctantly, they agreed to the test. And as the old Scrooge stopped to pick up two pebbles off the ground, she noticed he picked up two black pebbles and put them in the bag. In that moment, she had to decide. She had to choose. She could refuse, thereby sending her father to jail. She could expose the money changer as a cheat, thereby stirring up his wrath. Or she could take a black pebble, sacrifice herself for her father. That's when the moment came. She reached into the bag, picking one of the black pebbles, and without any hesitation, she dropped it on the ground. Oh, careless me. Oh, but it doesn't matter, because if you look in the bag, you'll be able to tell what color I chose according to the one that's left. With all the people looking on, the money changer dared not admit his cheating, else everybody else in the village he had cheated take revenge on him. So, of course, the girl won her freedom and the father's debt was canceled, and they kept their house. She was better off than if the money changer had been honest from the beginning. So, was she dishonest? Was she deceitful? Was she shrewd? God gave us brains to use them. Use your intelligence. Use your decision making. It's not contrary to divine interest to use our wits. We can be clever without being contrary, and we can even be sharp without being dishonest. Use your brains to perceive what is the situation and what is the right thing to do and what is good for others. Now, honestly, sometimes we use our wits just to save our own skin. But when we consider what is best for others, we are farther along the road toward what is right use of our God-driven resources and opportunities. Because this parable is not about saving our hides, it's about saving our souls. When Jesus returns, he's going to require an accounting of our use of his resources. And we'll have to give an accounting of our lives, what we've said, what we've done. But here's the good news of the gospel. We can secure our salvation and enter the kingdom of heaven by accepting Jesus Christ, and based on his forgiveness and righteousness, we can enter, not our own. Until then, if we will spend as much time and money and energy on our souls as we do on matters of sports and pleasures and business, we'll be better people, living in a better world. So let us use our brains, our money, our influence, our passion, our time, our abilities, our relationships, and our imagination to worship God, serve God, and his everlasting purposes. And to him be the glory. Amen. And amen. Lord, it's all that simple, but all that hard. Would you help us then and give us the courage to act in Christ our Lord?